very easy for us to look at the things that are seen as the measure of reality versus working at the level of the things that are not seen. As we look at our summer renewal series, as we try to work on the means God has given us to be remade in who we are, it becomes more and more evident this is a discipline of life that occurs in the arena of the mind and the heart, flows out to the rest of the life. But if we're not willing to do the battle and engage in the discipline of life on the internal man, these things aren't going to happen at all. Last time we talked about the heart where peace rules. And all of this is tied in really to the gospel. The heart where peace rules starts with peace with God. You've got to have vertical peace with God through Jesus Christ. Your sin has been atoned for. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're now no longer at war with your Creator, but you're now at peace with Him. You're lined up with Him. And that peace then produces an internal peace. There's no need any longer for the agitation of guilt, the agitation of feeling that you're not loved or that it's not going to go well with you. You're right with God, and you trust Him for your daily bread. You trust Him for your eternal life. You love Him. You're in a relationship of love, and this love extends to others, and there's a humility that's born of those that have been rescued by grace. You know that your standing with God wasn't something you earned. It's not something you keep by your own effort. It's rather a standing you have because you are in Christ. So the peace with God leads to peace within and then leads then to peace with others. So one is vertical, one's internal, and then one is horizontal, where now you can be right with others. You're not so threatened by other people. You are able to work with people that are different from you, but who are like you in that they trust in Jesus. You're united because you are mutually at peace with God. And this kind of peace really shuts down the bulk, if not all, the agitation that so marks a fretful world at war with God, with self, and with others. Tonight we want to go further into really detoxing your mind, getting the poisons out of the way that you think. And it overlaps some with what we've looked at as far as peace and with joy, but goes further in dealing with some of the other areas. And Colossians really gives us great help on this. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11, our text for this evening. If then you have been raised with Christ, you've been resurrected with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we're talking about what is now, what Christ has done with the resurrection, but you in your life, but you're also looking forward to the ultimate consummation of that. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So see how that hangs together with the earlier verses. We are to seek the things that are above, not set our minds on things that are on the earth. Well, what is on the earth? Well, here's what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. You live your daily lives when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Detoxing your mind. As we try to approach this, I meditated on this week and thought through how this applies to our lives. I realized that so often our battle in trying to keep our minds pure of things that aren't true and aren't right is a battle that we wage on too few fronts. In other words, we've got to tackle this at several levels at once. And this passage gives us three. The first absolute necessity, I'm going to put these under one word and then an explanation, is life. You have to have life in Christ. Focus your heart and mind on your resurrected life in Christ. If you haven't been resurrected from the dead by Jesus, then you've got no power, no divine power to actually overcome the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? So we've got to have supernatural power to do this, because by nature, we are wicked. The dirt comes from inside us. It's not just from the outside. And we've got to do something about the source of the dirt. We have to be resurrected from the dead. So life. Second word, death. So life and death matter. Death. Go to war against what you know is ungodly. Go to war, kill what you know is opposed to God, is hostile to God. Everything that is like that, everything that leads you that direction. You know, in wartime, it's not just a matter of winning a particular battle. In wartime, you have to think about all kinds of things. You have to think about the supply lines, whether you can supply your army. You have to think about the terrain. You have to think about the opportunities you would have to win a particular battle. You have to think about strategy. And by the same token, when we're talking about killing those things that are earthly in us, we have to think strategy. It has to be an all-out war against these things. It can't be kind of touching it every now and then. It can't be wishing it were so. It's life and death matter. Go to war against what you know is ungodly, verses 5 through 9. And then in verses 10 and 11, it also has to do with identity. Identity. Make supreme your identity as a member of the new creation. As we read through that text, what you saw was not just a focus on the present reality that you could see. It was also a focus on the spiritual reality, your relationship with other people and your relationship with Christ, and on your future glory, your identity in Christ, both now and forever, fuels your ability to be able to fight this battle of the mind. Detoxing your mind, life, death, identity. We're going to talk about it that way tonight and hopefully get some foothold on climbing what may seem an impossible wall for us, something that we struggle with a lot, but a way to get at it. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we work through this. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I ask that you would help us see how profound these truths are and how we each can apply them on a daily kind of basis. Lord, you know, as we've worked through this together, I've been struck with how there's really nothing new here. But it is a reminder of the things that all of us know but often fail to apply on a day-by-day basis. And so, God, I pray that you would help us, especially in this area where there's so much that assaults our minds, so much that impacts us, so much inflow of information and visual stimulation and attitudes and culture that is at war with purity of mind, that is at war with a mind and a heart and a person that wants to be completely devoted to Jesus and unmixed in that loyalty. God, I pray that you'd give us, you'd help us apply this and help us live this out, that we'd see some real victories in this week for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, consider with me that before you can actually fight this battle, you do have to have life. And if you have life, you've got to focus your heart and your mind on your resurrected life in Christ. If, then, you've been raised with Christ. Now, when Paul says if, he's not saying if as if there's a doubt. In fact, we could very well say since then, you have been raised with Christ. You have been resurrected together with Christ. In other words, let's recognize as we kind of strap on the equipment for war, let's recognize that if we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have power strong enough in you to give life to the dead. Think about all the funerals you've been to. Think about all the places on earth covered with tombstones. This is power sufficient to raise dead people and make them alive. And the fact is, in time to come, the dead bodies in the earth will come forth from the graves. But right now, Jesus is calling out a people for his name. And he is resurrecting people that are dead in trespasses and sins. People that do what they do because they're dead toward God. And he's making them alive with the same power. And the spiritual resurrection is related to the physical resurrection. If you've been spiritually raised, if you have life from God in your soul, then you will also be physically raised. The physical death has a relationship to the spiritual death. The reason people die is because we died spiritually in the Garden of Eden when we rebelled against God and sinned. There's a connection between our sin and our death. And there's a connection between our resurrection and our righteousness. If then, since then you've been resurrected with Christ, we have this power. Sometimes, and I think we often wonder whether it's worth the effort to fight the battle of the mind. We wonder whether it's a winnable war. We cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes. Because we have resident in us, if we're born again, the power, resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We take that by faith. And we wage war in that strength. Because of the power of God's life in each who is trusting in Christ Jesus for deliverance from sin and death and wrath. Look, it has to be stronger. If it's strong enough to raise the dead, if it's strong enough to give us eternal life, if it's strong enough to remove from us guilt before God and remove the wrath of God poured out on us. If it's strong enough to give us an eternal inheritance instead of eternity in hell, the lake of fire, it is certainly strong enough then to overcome worry, to overcome greed, to beat down lust, to get rid of lies, and to dispel bitterness. That's only a sampling of the kinds of things that poison our minds and work death within our souls. That stuff is the old life, dead and buried. Don't dig up the corpse. You ever come across a dead body? Not necessarily a human body. Those of you that are hunters or maybe go hiking in the woods every now and then, you come across a dead body and your nose finds it before your eyes do. You don't want to mess with it. I mean, at least you've seen a squirrel that's been run over on the road, right? Okay. So once you get past junior high, when you want to pick through to look at the bones or whatever, nobody wants to mess with something that's dead and corrupt and has flies all over it, right? I mean, it's gross. Well, this kind of stuff is gross. It's rotting. It's corrupt. You don't want to mess with it. It's part of the old life. It belongs in the grave. Leave it in the grave. Instead, seek those things that are above. Keep on seeking. And the way he does the wording communicates that this is a perpetual effort on your part. You're going to keep on seeking things that are above. This has to, you seek what you desire, okay? You know, you go in, when I go into Goodwill, I'm looking for bargains. I'm seeking for bargains. Why? Because my heart likes bargains. Right? If you're panning for gold, you want gold, you want something of value. You're willing to do the work in order to gain the prize. Well, if you want to gain the prize of pure mind, seek those things that are above. And then set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things that are on the earth. In other words, not only is this your heart's desire, this is your mental preoccupation. And I think, you know, if you're really born again, if you're honest with yourself, your heart's desire really is to have this kind of life. You're just not sure how possible it is. But I think where we often fall down is our mental preoccupation. You can't focus your mind just anywhere and end up having this result any more than you can keep dumping dirt into a glass of water and hope that the water's worth drinking. You've got to focus your mind. There's got to be a preoccupation with what is clean, things that are above where Christ is. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, it's not things per se. It's not like, okay, I'm going to think on the pearly gates, like the streets of gold, and oh yeah, those things. I don't know if that will do a lot of good for you. The things per se. The point of heaven is not just the beauty there. It's the person that's there. It's not things per se, but that which is in contrast to what is earthbound. It's contrast to the worldly counterfeit religion that he talked about in chapter 2 that's obsessed with ceremony and mystical experience and asceticism, none of which touches the inherently self-centered, God-ignoring, God-opposing nature of the flesh. In other words, focus your mind on things that honor God. Focus your mind on things that are heaven's priorities and concerns. Focus your mind on heaven's customs, on character, like Jesus, like what is described later in the chapter in verses 12 and following, compassionate hearts. Focus your mind on being compassionate. Focus your mind on being kind. Focus your mind on humility. Focus your mind on meekness, where you've got strength, but you're going to control it for the sake of showing gentleness to other people. Focus your mind on having a long temper, a long fuse, not a short fuse. Focus your mind on forbearing with other people, not being quick to nail them every time they do something wrong. Focus your mind on forgiveness, because it's the world in which you live. If God hadn't forgiven you, you'd be nowhere. So focus your mind on, how do I forgive this person? Focus your mind on love, sacrificing yourself for the benefit of others. Focus your mind on peace. I'm at peace with God. I've got peace within. I want peace with other people. Focus your mind on gratitude, thankfulness. Look, thankfulness, praise fills the courts of heaven. Focus your mind on that culture. Breathe the air. You know that song that you often hear at funerals, you know, think I'm stepping on shore and finding it heaven, breathing new air and finding it celestial, taking a hand and finding. Okay, focus your mind there. What kind of environment is that? How do people behave that are there? I remember during the Great Awakening, one of the churches described as the suburbs of heaven. Why? I mean, this is the outlying community of heaven. And it's like when you entered into that church, you were like entering into the outlying area of heaven. Oh, we're getting close to heaven. Look, when people mix it up with you, when people come to know us, it ought to feel like heaven. It ought to smell like Jesus. It ought to be like the most beautiful song they've never heard. The most amazing peace that they've never yet experienced. it ought to feel like heaven has invaded earth. And that happens when individuals who know Jesus, who've been born again, who have life instead of death reigning in them, actually are thinking and desiring and have imbibed, have drunk in heaven's priorities, heaven's culture. Isn't this essentially what Philippians 4:8, written about the same time, from prison to another congregation, where Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, think on those things. Whatever is honorable, think about these things. Whatever is just, think about these things. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So let's ask us a question. I mean, and then if God were to tabulate your thoughts in any given day, how many of your thoughts would fall into the category of Philippians 4:8? It's up to you and it's up to me to deposit our thoughts in the right category. So if you just had something that was measuring, that was recording the thoughts, what category are they going in? Right? You got a category of dirt and you got a category that's pure. Well, don't be surprised if your thoughts are dwelling on the dirt. If you've got a problem with a toxic mind, and the dirt can be a whole variety of dirt. It doesn't matter what poison gets you if you're poisoned. Think on these things. Isn't this exactly what Paul has told the Romans when he says, look, because of the mercies of God, the compassions of God, don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed, be metamorphosized by the renewal of your mind. That same kind of transformation when a caterpillar goes to a butterfly. Let that transformation happen in you. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we often stop there. Okay? So we're saying, okay, I've been born again. I have life from God. God has shown me mercy. I want to give God worship, what's good and acceptable. And what that means is I'm not going to conform my mind to the way the world thinks. It's hostile to God. This transformation is going to happen from the inside out by the renewal of my mind. And I'm going to test. What goes in the Philippians 4:8 category? What goes in the dirt category? I'm going to test that. And I'm going to let this transformation begin at the level of mind. So, okay, what does that actually look like? He actually goes on to verse 3 and he ties it together. He says, for by the grace given to me. For, so he's tying it in. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One of the dirtiest thoughts you ever have is to think highly of yourself. I mean, think about it. Isn't that essentially what's behind sin? The arrogance of saying, God, I don't care what you say. I know what I want. And my life is about me. And I'm going to do whatever pleases me. So shove off. Isn't that essentially the rebellion of sin? It's about pride. It's about my personal pleasure. It's about me. And so he says, look, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Wise up. Okay, right? We don't, thinking highly of ourselves doesn't even make any sense when you know our real history and what's really going on. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then he goes on to talk about the loving relationship that we're supposed to have with other people. And the way we think toward them, just like Christ thought toward us. And so when we're talking about this life that we have in Christ, we're talking about turning our back on the old dead corpse and embracing life. At every juncture, with what we seek, with what we think about, we are feeding our spiritual health now that we're alive. Now, as you think about that, this should start ringing some bells. Like, haven't we talked about this before? Yes. Remember, we started with scripture meditation. One of the ways we keep our mind pure is we fill our mind with what we know is absolutely true from the Word of God. We choose a verse or two that we can focus on all day long and savor like a piece of candy all day long. And now we're going to think about that all day long instead of about something else. Have you ever had like a piece of candy in your mouth and somebody offers you something else to eat? And you really like the candy? Well, you've got two choices. You either refuse what's offered or you take the candy out and you wrap it up in something and you set it aside and you eat that and then you put the candy back in. Right? We need to be, our minds need to be sucking on the truth of God. We need to be filling up our mind and our heart through scripture meditation, through prayer. What are you doing? You're talking to God. Look, if you're talking to God, you can't be doing deals with the devil. It's like two different directions at once. There's an internal dialogue that's going on. So think about how much protection that you could give yourself. Think about the purifying effect in your mind if you just applied those first two things we talked about with your scripture meditation and with this talking to God, weaving prayer into your life all day long. Think about how that changes how you view the things that could corrupt your life. Second theme, death. Death. Go to war against what you know is ungodly. So it can't. We would like it to be just the positive, okay? But we live in a world that's full of the negative. We live in a world where Satan, the world, and your flesh are not going to leave you alone. I might want really badly to be pure in heart and pure in my mind and not be thinking the wrong things. And I might be totally devoted to that as I start off the day. But the reality is that because of the world I live in, I am going to be assaulted. There's going to be an effort by the enemy that's on the field to derail the track that I'm on. And so he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Notice the wording of it. The earthly is not just out there. In fact, generally, the most dangerous thing for us is what's in here. Remember what Pastor Chris talked about this morning in Sunday school when he talked about how sin works. We are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, our own desire, and enticed. The reason temptation works is because of what's on the inside. And then when we give in to that, it leads us toward the actions of sin, and then it leads us toward death. So put to death, kill, execute what is earthly in you. What are those things? Well, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, etc. So what is the sexual immorality? It's the word, okay, here's the Greek word, porneia. Porneia. So it's not talking about just one kind of sexual immorality. It's talking about the whole collection. And you can think of words that go with that, right? All right, kill it. Kill it. Execute it. Line it up. Shoot it. Burn it. Get rid of it. Stay away from it. Impurity is moral impurity of any kind, not just physical activity. So we're not. Sometimes you think, well, as long as I don't do something with my body, I'm okay. No. This is the level of the mind. Fight the battle in the mind. Remember what Jesus said about looking at other people with desire, that it's the same sin as acting out on it. If I desire it and I want it and I dwell on it and I think about it, that's who I am, whether or not I act on it. Now, it's not saying, well, if you're thinking about it, you might as well act on it. But it is saying that I'm already enslaved to that sin if I'm just thinking about it, if I'm dwelling on it, if I'm focusing on it. Passion is lustful drive that won't rest till it's satisfied. And it is used of the homosexual desire in Romans 1:26. Evil desire is evil longing of every kind. So we're talking not just about what you meditate on. It's a desire that inflames and that you keep thinking about and dwelling on. Covetousness is greed. It's desire for more. It's desire to have what's forbidden. It's desire to have what God hasn't given you yet. And, you know, it's one thing to say to God, God, if you want me to have that in your time, great. But it's another thing to say, I've got to have it no matter what, because that makes a god out of some kind of thing. It's what someone has called insatiable selfishness. And covetousness, really, if you look at our times, this is what dominates our times. It shows up in a lot of different arenas, but it's greed for what God hasn't given to us. It's greed for things outside the boundaries. And all of this kind of greed is idolatry. Idolatry is replacing God in what you love, in what you trust, what you fear to lose most. So this really is a gospel issue. If through Christ you are worshiping the true God of heaven, if you've actually been born again, if you're part of the people of God, you are bowing down to King Jesus, and you've got no business bowing down to any other idol. And you look at the way people talk about money and immoral pleasure and everything else. They talk about it with idolatry terms. They talk about it with devotion and passion and a light in their eyes. They live for it. They literally die for it. Well, we have turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now, all these kinds of things used to be the lifestyle of the believers in Colossae, and they are the lifestyle of people in America and in Europe and the world today. These sins are idolized in ancient pagan culture, and they still are today. I mean, we don't have temples where we kind of go through a ceremony typically. Now, there's some of that neo-paganism around, but it's not as common yet. But the infanticide that was declared constitutional in 1972 for the sake of sexual freedom, the trafficking in baby body parts by Planned Parenthood. I know we've got children here. Okay. The declared redefining of marriage. All of these demonstrate that our own culture, with its leaders, worships freedom, pleasure of any kind, more than life itself. And in defiance of God himself, belittling his authority and scoffing that he will ever do anything about it. Those leaders mainly reflect the culture that dominates our times, or else they would never get away with it. And that culture permeates what we're exposed to almost every day. And what we therefore have to be on guard against. You can't be passive and drink in whatever the culture is celebrating, or you're swallowing dirt. You just can't do it. Now, you know, we're outraged by the Planned Parenthood videos, right? Okay, so are we outraged because they're selling murdered people? Are we outraged because they're murdering people? And are we outraged by that and alarmed by the Supreme Court ruling recently, 5-4 ruling? You know, the problem, these are just symptoms of the problem. All these reflect is that they are, our culture serves the god of lust. And these are outward symptoms of that. Now think about it. If you and I engage in that culture by lusting right along with it, we are every bit as guilty as one of those Planned Parenthood executives or one of the five Supreme Court justices, because we're serving the same idol. We are. There would be no traction for those kind of outrageous decisions and practices if the culture were not permeated with freedom at all costs. Think about all the professing Christians in our country. And if the professing Christians in our country weren't imbibing a lot of the same poison. These are judgments on us. These are outgrowths of worshiping something that is less than God and is hostile to God. We who know the truth of God's word dare not engage in a lifestyle we know God brings wrath against. Kill it. If it tries to rise from the grave, kill it again. Cut off whatever feeds it. Sin has no right to rule your mind or your body. You belong to King Jesus. And these aren't the only things you got to go to war against. He begins to list other things. Anger, that's deep resentment and bitterness. Wrath, a sudden outburst of anger. It's like fire that's caught into dry straw. Malice, that's a vicious attitude that is bent on harm of others. Slander, it's blasphemy against those made in God's image. Obscene talk, that's foul-mouthed abuse, derogatory speech intended to hurt other people. And lying, Satan's favorite weapon, along with murder. These sins not only express our natural state before we were born again, they also express Satan's character and rule. Because he is the one who energizes the children of disobedience, people who by nature do these things, he supercharges them as they pursue passions of the flesh and carry out the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, thinking and living this way is joining with the arch enemy of God in his rebellion. We're at war with it. So strip these corrupt practices away like filthy clothes. Be clean. Don't be a gutter rat. Stay out of the sewer. Let the washing of the water of the word keep you clean inside and out. This is quintessential. This is essential Christianity. Paul wrote the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk, no longer live your daily life as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, it's this kind of thinking that's made them hard of heart toward God. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. And that really leads us to the third point, and that's our identity. Make supreme your identity as a member of the new creation. I say it that way because we're in this together. Okay? And how you live and how you think affects not just you, but everybody you're connected to. Verse 10 says, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image, and in knowledge after the image of its creator. And this is changing what you were. So what's important about you is not whether you were a Greek or a Jew. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, whether you went by the Mosaic ceremonial law or not. It didn't have to do with what language you spoke. Greek was the language of the educated. Barbarians were considered uneducated because they spoke other language. Scythian were the headhunters of the day. Slave, free. That divided the ancient world. He said, look, that doesn't matter anymore compared to belonging to Christ. Christ is all. And Christ is in all. So part of fighting this battle has to do with focusing on who you are now. And focusing on who you're connected with now. Your new community in the new creation that will one day dominate the whole earth, the new heaven, new earth. We tend to deceive ourselves that whatever we think about and dwell on doesn't really affect anybody but us. But we are wrong. Because what we think shapes who we are. And who we are touches everyone around us. I mean, there's not a thing that you do, there's not a person that you meet that isn't affected by who you are. And who you are comes from what you think about. Who we are touches everyone and declares for good or for ill whether the gospel of Jesus really works or not. So we need to be who we are in Christ. We need to let His loving purity of heart and mind possess our souls. A detoxified mind blesses all who come near you and glorifies Jesus. A toxic mind, corrupted by anger or lies or lust or fear or greed, poisons your life. And a person that's infected this way becomes a walking plague, spreading disease, unable to help others the way you could if you were healthy. See, it's not just that it's hampering you and crippling you. It's that it's keeping you from being the blessing you ought to be to other people. Not purifying your mind is poisoning your life to where you can't be what God intended you to be for other people. And when we wrestle with this, when we fight this battle, we got to think that way. This is affecting everybody who knows me and everybody whose life I touch. How you think and who you are touches high heaven and spreads on earth. So let it touch heaven with love for God that is supreme. And let it sweeten earth with love for others. All these impurities are the opposite of love. Instead of bringing healing, they bring disease and death. Look, men, love your sisters in Christ. Don't lust after them. Love your brothers in Christ. Don't harbor resentment against them. Love the church family. Don't shrink in fear from serving in love. Love God. Love others. Don't hoard your resources in greed. Don't sacrifice people and what's valuable forever for what is valuable only for time. 2 Corinthians 6 said it this way, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and then I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of death. And it's a matter of identity. I know there's way more that could be said and many more resources. There are resources in our bookstore. But I think these three things can help us fight the battle even today and this week. May God help us fight it for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, help us live it out. It's way easier for me to preach from a lectern about it than it is to live it out day by day, 24/7. But God, let us commit together to bring You the glory You deserve. For you have rescued us, and you have made us alive in Jesus. May we be strong and full of life as we set our minds and hearts on Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.